Sirs in the back? All right, very good. Well, ministry and the church is the topic of this session. You say, well, I thought that was the topic of the seminar. Yes, but there needs to be some definition before we start moving forward with describing what all of this means. We have to know what it is that we're talking about. Justin aptly described the problem that we're facing in our time and day, and now we want to figure out how to solve the problem, but we first need to make sure that we get what we're talking about correct. Mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right division, as Justin mentioned, does give us the right perspective on how to use the Bible to find those answers and to find the definition of what we're talking about. Mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right division also recognizes, for example, that there are multiple churches in the Bible. So perhaps maybe one of the reasons why we're seeing problems in churches today is because people come to the Bible with a wrong understanding of what church is. Now, this lesson isn't about Mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right division per se, but as Justin alluded to earlier, that perspective on the Bible will help us. Aaron will talk a little bit more about that in the next session, but we're just going to define what we mean by ministry and church this weekend as we go through our seminar. So we recognize, understanding the Bible rightly divided, that there are multiple churches in the Bible, such as the church that Christ will build on this rock in Matthew 16, or the church in the wilderness in Acts chapter 7 that Stephen mentions. These are churches that are named in the Bible, but these are not the churches that we're talking about this weekend. The church that we're talking about is God's church today in this dispensation of the grace of God, which is something that you only find in the Bible in Paul's 13 epistles alone. So you have to know that that is the church we're talking about. You say, well, yeah, that's why we're all here, right? Well, remember, we're looking at a problem that we're trying to correct, and we need to be able to diagnose where the problems are coming from in order to give the right solution to correct it. So we're talking about the church, which the Bible describes as the new creature in Galatians 6:15. Paul says, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. So this church that we're talking about is a new creature. It's something that did not exist before it was revealed to the Apostle Paul. It's a new creature. It's also referred to as the body of Christ. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 describes the church, which is Christ's body. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, 22. So we're going to talk about the body of Christ as a description. Oh, that's the wrong word. As a description of the church for today's dispensation, the body of Christ. We also know from Colossians 1:18, which says Christ is the head of the body, the church. So this is the church we're talking about, where Jesus Christ is the head of it. He is the head of this body of Christ, the new creature that did not exist until this dispensation. And we're talking about the church where all members in this church, all members in Christ, are complete in Christ, who is the head. We know that from Colossians 2:10. For ye are complete in him who is the head, right? And so this is this church is made up of saved people. Now you become a member of this church, and member is a word that the Bible uses to describe all these little people that I'm drawing up on the board here. Okay? You become a member of this church by trusting in the gospel of the grace of God, which revealed to the Apostle Paul for people to believe today, to become part of this new creature, the body of Christ, is that Jesus Christ was all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, who died on the cross for your sins, to offer you forgiveness of your sins, resurrected unto justification and eternal life, and is offering you forgiveness and eternal life freely by his grace, not by anything that you've done. And that is needful for all of us because we're all sinners and deserve the righteous judgment that God will have to judge us with when we die. And so that salvation is what we need from God, and he gives that to us in Christ by presenting the gospel to us that I just described, and those that trust that gospel get put into this new creature, the body of Christ. I forgot to draw on my illustration how each member of the body of Christ are complete in Christ, have a direct connection with our head, our Lord and Savior, as members of his body, right? And yet, this maybe is a familiar teaching to you, that this is what we're talking about as the body of Christ. When we talk about church and use that word, church, that the Bible refers to three different ideas that you could be referring to when you say church in this dispensation. We're talking about this. And you have to know the context in which we're speaking to know whether it applies or not, or function that it is described, how it applies to you or how you should relate to it. It's kind of like when we say God, there's a from the Bible that's very clear that God is one. And yet there are three persons that comprise this one God, the three-in-one doctrine that is clearly taught from the Bible. And so when we say God, we could be talking about how God is everywhere. And yet we could also say God is sitting on the throne in heaven, because God the Father is a spirit and he is omnipresent. And God the Son is in a physical body sitting on the throne in heavenly places. And you can also say God dwells in you that believe. Because if you're a believer, God the Holy Spirit is inside your body, which is something that's not the other two things, right? And the Holy Spirit is not inside of a body who does not believe that gospel and is a member of this body of Christ. So when I say God, I could talk about God in all three of those aspects, and yet I'm talking about God in a different way. I'm talking about God the Father, talking about God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, each of those three persons. That's not dissimilar to how we would describe the church today. Not that the church is three persons, but there's three different things to consider when we're using the word church. Okay. First of all, spiritually today, the church is one. This body of Christ is one body. That kind of looks like my little bodies that I drew there. Jesus Christ is the head. We are one body, right? So this new creature, spiritually, is one body that God has created. That's that right there. Romans 12:5 says, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." See, we're all members together in this body of Christ. And we all have our direct connection and completeness in Christ Jesus, our Savior, in our head. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Go ahead and turn there. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians a few minutes. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 says, "We are all baptized into one body." Upon your belief of the gospel and the trusting of Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit puts you into this spiritual body, seals you, okay? And so that's how you get in here, is believing that gospel. But my point in 1 Corinthians 12:13 is that we are all baptized into one. So when we talk about church, the new creature, we're talking about one entity that we're all equal members of, right? And as I mentioned earlier, and as Colossians 3:11 and Galatians 3:28 articulate, in this body there is neither circumcision, uncircumcision, Greek, Jew, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free. It doesn't matter your physical state, condition, heritage. None of that is an issue in the body of Christ, because it is a spiritual body. Amen. Right? We're not dealing with the fleshly things. Your flesh has been crucified in Christ as part of this operation of salvation, so that you could be resurrected a new man in Christ. Which brings us to the second way that we can talk about church, which is to say that individually, each person here that is saved member of the body of Christ individually is the church. How do I know that? Well, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." Now, you're not like your own church. You're not a different church out here, right? There's not 100 churches sitting here. We're all members of the one church. And yet your body is, you and your body are referred to by the Bible as the church. It's kind of like, I can say this is my whole body right here. And if you walked by me and reached out and touched me, I'd say you just touched my body. My finger is also my body. It's an individual part of my body. And if you walked up and touched my finger, I could say you touched my body. Even though you only touched one member of my body, you didn't touch my whole body, it was just one member. That's the analogy that Paul's using here, right? So you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He articulates here in this way, verse 12. "For as the body is one and hath many members, And all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For the body is not one member, but many. He's describing the church is many. It's each individual person as well. So when we talk about church, we can talk about the one body, the one spiritual body, or we can talk about each member as being the church. Where you are, the church is. You understand? Where you are individually, the church is. And yet we are all one as well. So we can use the church in either of those contexts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you go down a little bit further to verse 19 and 20, he kind of helps you wrestle with this idea of how to deal with, are we one or are we individuals? How's that work? If they were all one member, where were the body? If you were only a leg, how does your body do the things that the body is supposed to do? It's like you need two legs, you need two arms and two hands. The way God designed the body has many parts and many members for it to actually function as a body is designed to function. So you need, but you need each individual member. It's not just one thing. It's all the individual parts, right? And he sums that up in verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 12 by saying, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. So when we talk about the church, we could be talking about the one body, or we could be talking about each member, which is to say, when we say ministry and the church, we're talking about ministry and all of us who are saved, and we're talking about ministry and you individually. I could walk up to every one of you in the room and say, this is about ministry and you, if you're saved. Do you see how those can be used interchangeably? It's the same purpose, which we'll get to in a minute. The third way that we could talk about it, so we've talked about spiritually, individually. The third way we can talk about it, struggled a little bit with an adverb for this, spiritually, individually. This might be like physically or practically or locally. The church refers to different members of the body working together, right? So you might have this group of individual members working together, and we could call that a church, like a local assembly. And this is maybe the most common way that people will think of church, right? There's a church over there. Now, we're real careful in our house to use the language that we use with our kids so that it makes it true to what is real. We're not trying to make things up. We don't try to dumb it down. We try to communicate clearly so they can learn, right? So when people say, I'm going to church, we don't say that. We say, we're going to the church building if we're just going over to the building to, say, sweep the carpet or something. Or we'll say, we're going to the church meeting, which is where the church is gathering together, right? It describes the function of what the church is doing because this building is not the church. That's the thing. The building is not the church. As Justin said earlier, the church has a unique function that that it can only it can perform, and we'll describe that throughout the weekend. But the people ministering together in a place locally doing ministry work that is the work that was designed for the whole body that any one of you can participate in, when we come together to do it together, that's also the church. Right there. So when we meet together today, the body is performing its function as a whole. Each member is here performing a function, and also us together is performing a function. Back to my own personal body analogy from earlier, I've got my whole body, and I've got one member of my body, and there's a function that God has for the church to do. Let's say that function, for the analogy's sake, is to write a letter, right? I'm going to use my entire body to accomplish this task. The best use of my body to do that might be my finger dipped in some ink and writing on the paper the letter, right? That would be one way I could do it. I could use my single member to accomplish this task, and I could write a letter and get it done. It would be messy, it would take a long time, but I could get it done, right? But then somebody comes along and says, you know what? You've got five other fingers there. Why don't you grab a pen? And I could make it a lot less messy and move a lot quicker and get that letter written. And then you know what? Somebody else comes together and says, you know what? You got another group of individual members over here. You guys get together. You could type 150 words a minute. You could be cranking out letters all day. You see how that works? See, so when the members, the individual members come together, things can happen. Amen. It's not that the individual member can't do that, and sometimes they can't. I gave the analogy a couple years ago with a broken foot that I had when I was talking about the body. I just recovered from a broken toe on the other side, believe it or not. It's just my life. Okay, that's how it goes. But there, sometimes you can't. Sometimes the body members can't perform, and thus you need all the members of the body to help support and you know, step in, and no pun intended, with feet and all, step in and help out, right? But that's the idea of these local assemblies. So when we talk about church, yeah, we could be talking about who meet over there in that place in that town and are doing ministry work over there. There's three ways to describe that church. And 1 Corinthians 12, we talked about that. In 1 Corinthians 14, by the way, I just want to say that we're describing these things from Scripture. This is not what we're making up. The Scripture describes these three functions of church, or these three aspects of church, or these three ways to the Bible describes what the church, the body of Christ, is and how God has designed it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 19, Paul says, "Yet in the church, I had rather speak five words of my understanding." In the church. What's he talking about? Well, he's not talking about a building. The Bible never describes the church as a building, any church as a building. It never describes any church in the Bible as a building. So you've got to figure that out. So you've got to know which church is. We established that. The church in this dispensation is the new creature of the body of Christ. And Paul says, in the church. Well, if he's the church, like that obviously he's not talking about in himself, right? How do we know that? In the context, it says that by my voice I might teach others in the church, right? That's a reference back to what he's describing what the church is, right? So there, he's talking about speaking and other people in the church hearing him, and there's his speaking having an effect on them. That's in the church. In 1 Corinthians 14, 23, therefore, if the whole church become together in one place. Well, is that just like whatever room he's in he's talking about? No, he's talking about the gathering of saints, the gathering of people together, right? Obviously, he's not talking about the entire body of Christ because you and I didn't exist 2,000 years ago when he wrote that. So he's not talking about the He's not talking about himself because he's clearly talking about more than one person and yet calling it the church. So the local assembly is a biblical Pauline truth that we have to recognize as part of the function of the church. Amen. And you recognize this also just plainly in most all of his letters when he refers to the churches in different places. The churches in Asia salute you. Read this to the church in Laodicea. Like, he's talking about groups of people that are coming together, ministering together. So, the church, when we talk about that this weekend, we're talking about the new creature, which is separate from Israel and all these other things, and maybe Aaron will talk a little bit that next session. That's the perspective that Mid-Acts Pauline Dispensational provides. But we're talking about the spiritual one body with Christ Jesus as the head, where all members are members in particular, individually, we are the church, and yet we come together as the church and minister that way too. The Bible's going to refer to all three of those ways as the church. And this weekend, when we're talking about ministry in the church, we're really talking about all three of them and how they relate to one another and how the function is performed. Now, on to definition number two, which is what is ministry? I wrote salvation up here is how you get into the church, the body of Christ. Salvation is what God does for you, right? You didn't do anything, remember? It was salvation by grace through faith. It was not of works that you did. It was the work that Christ did, right? So salvation is what God does for you. And of course, part of that operation is putting you in the body. There's lots of things that happen to you upon your belief of the gospel that we call salvation. No. Like, you trusted the core of the gospel, the gospel, which is that you were the sinner for whom Christ died and resurrected, and you saw the need for that problem. It can't be anything that you bring to the table. It's what he did. You trust that, believe it. You are saved, an equal member of the body of Christ, just like everybody else. But there's a whole bunch of things that happen to you in that moment of trust that only you and God know when it happens. Maybe only God knows when it happened. You can't quite remember. That's okay, because you're trusting him, remember? Not your own memory. But that's what God did for you was salvation. And service is something different. And this is where some confusion tends to happen. because service is what you do for God. Your salvation and your service are different. When we talk about ministry, that's what we're talking about. When we talk about ministry, we're not talking about your salvation. Now, ministry had to happen for your salvation to occur. Somebody ministered to you the gospel. But that's what that person was doing for God. You see how he was completing God's will or she was completing God's will, and thus you received salvation from God freely because of somebody else's service for God. See it? And then you have a ministry to do service for God that other people, you see the cyclical nature here? Like God designed it that way. Salvation is not received by your works. We know this, mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right dividers. We know this. This is like the foundational, properly so, the foundational truth of what we're trying to communicate is to get people saved, right? To save people from their sin by Christ's work and not their own. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. 1 Timothy 1:9, God hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace. Turn to Ephesians. Chapter 2. A lot of you will recognize Ephesians 2:8 and 9, which says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." Grace is the what God does for you part, right? Faith is all that was required of you, which is not a work. It's your positive assent to what you heard God say to you. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's what we're talking about here with salvation, what God does for you. Keep reading. God has called the saved to something beyond salvation. Amen. Salvation is key and core and fundamental. Without it, none of this matters. If people here are not trusting the gospel, this weekend is in vain. Save the instances where we communicate the gospel in our lessons and maybe somebody who wasn't trusting that trusts it, but trusting that you are saved today and believe this gospel, God has called you as the saved to do something more than just be saved, which is great, but there's a function. Ephesians 2:10, in the same context where he says it's not of your works, it's a gift, it's by grace. For, this is the function. For what reason? Because, so that, for, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, whereby which God hath ordained that we should walk in them. God has made a decree, has ordained that the saved have a function, that the saved do something, right? Titus 3:8, which is in the context of Titus 3:5 through 7, which I quoted earlier to you, which says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Titus 3:8, just two verses later, says that the function of the salvation there is that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Interesting. So God wants you saved, for sure. That's the will of God. He wants all men to be saved. And there's a function for the saved people. We got to learn what that is. 2 Timothy 3:17. Justin quoted 2 Timothy 3:16 earlier to you about what Scripture is good for. 2 Timothy 3:17 says that it's good for those things for a reason. Do you know what the reason is? The function is of the Word of God to make the man of God perfect, thoroughly furnished unto good works, which seems contrary to Ephesians 2:8 and 9, which says it's not of your works. But that's because you're conflating your salvation with your service. They're different. Amen. Salvation is what God does for you. Service is what you do for God. If you don't think providing grace requires any work, talk to Jesus. Because he did a lot of work for you and I to be saved. The person offering the grace, he ministered to grace and so much more. He did the work to make that possible. If you're going to do something for someone else after the pattern of Jesus Christ and his grace, it's going to require you to work. Amen. Grace people need to get that distinction in their head. Because a lot of grace people, when they hear with works, start running for the hills. It's by grace! It's by grace! Yes, your salvation was by grace. Your service is not. You are serving grace. That requires you to be the one working. You understand the difference? Christ is our pattern. He did the work so that he could give grace to others. We do the work so that we can give grace to others. You don't work for your salvation. That was given to you freely. I just want to beat the horse dead, because you have to see this distinction. Service does not equal salvation. They are different. This happens first, and then you learn, oh, I was saved for a reason. God's got a reason. God's got a plan. Yes, he does. You need to learn what it is. Amen. And it is for you to do something so that others can receive this as well, right? And more, which we'll talk about this weekend. So ministry is the office, duties, and function of a subordinate of any kind. That's the dictionary definition. Ministry, the office, duties, or functions of a subordinate of any kind. Where's my marker? Can you think of some offices, like a job title or a description, that the Bible refers to members of the body as being? Maybe like an ambassador, right? Or how about like a servant? You realize that Paul calls you a servant in Romans 6, right? You were bought with a price. God's blood bought you. Now glorify him in your body, which is his. Right? You're his servant. Well, I didn't sign up for that. Well, you're welcome to have the other. That's what the other option, which you said I don't want when you trusted the gospel, and then to turn around and spit in God's face because he says, no, I bought you. You're my servant now. Like, who would you rather serve? Yourself that ended you up facing judgment in hell? Or would you rather serve a holy, righteous God, the creator of all things? Sign me up for the second one, right? He's made you a servant. That's your office. How about your duties and responsibilities? That's another definition of ministry. We don't use it much here in the U.S. We talk about the Department of Education, the Department of Energy, the Department of Defense. You know what they call those things in England? The Ministry of Defense. The Ministry of Education. I don't know what all the ministries they have, probably too many like us. But the idea is that there are duties and responsibilities given to these ministers. I'm the defense minister. I don't have a British accent. I'm not going to try. But if I did, I'd make that really funny, because I would have said that I'm the defense minister in a British accent, and that's common language over there, right? They know what that means. That guy's got a duty, an important position in the government, right? That's what we're talking about. We're talking about ministry and minister, okay? We're talking about these duties. Can you think, or any duties or responsibilities that the Bible says that we have as members of the body of Christ, of the church? Say, like, maybe a steward? It's your responsibility to be a steward of the mysteries? That's something that requires some responsibility and duty and care on your part. How about being a pillar in the ground of the truth, which we'll cover in a little more detail later this afternoon? That is a responsibility, you realize. To hold something up, to hold something firm, to keep it straight and strong, and to make sure that it does not waver and does its job properly. Like, that is a duty that you have as a member of the body of Christ. Functions, the office duties or functions of a subordinate. Functions, that's work. Like, that's how this stuff gets done, right? Minister of righteousness. Minister of righteousness. What, righteousness? Well, yeah, I'm pretty well behaved, I guess. I don't do a lot of these bad things. I'm ministering righteousness, I guess. No, righteousness is like the things of God. Like, God is righteous, right? The things that he is, the things that he communicates, the things that he wants done, the way he wants it to be, the truth that is contained in his word, this is righteousness. You need to be a minister of that. You are a minister of that. That's the function that you have. The body of Christ describes this relationship. I hate to use a loaded word. You have a personal relationship with Jesus? Yeah, you do. You do have a relationship to Jesus. It's just not how most people talk about it, okay? How you relate as a member of the body of Christ, the whole analogy of a body, you realize you're not a toenail. Like, Christ has his own body with his own actual members. He resurrected, remember? Resurrected into an actual heavenly human body. He's got all of his physical members in that way. This is a whole body we're talking about. This body with Jesus as the head describes the relationship that the with the Savior, with the Lord, with the head, with the one that's in charge. It describes how we're connected to him, how we interact with him, and how we interact with each other. Right? It describes the relationship. Your body needs all the rest of your body to do what your body does. Just like the body of Christ needs all the members of the body to do what the body does. Right? So the last point in this lesson today is one of clarification of some misconceptions. I hope you hear what I'm getting at, is that ministry describes the function of the body. The body should be doing these things. Salvation describes what God has done for you, the relationship that you have with Jesus Christ and other saved people. Ministry, which is your service and what you do as ministers for God, is different than that. You have to know what this is in order to properly function in Christ. You being saved is necessary. But there's so much more. That's like the first step. Obviously, unbeliever, this means nothing. It is impossible for an unbeliever to perform ministry and service to God. Can't. He has called the Christ to be his ministers. It's the unique service that God has given to the church. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. What I need you to hear is that there's no difference between members. We talk about members, each member, and minister. It's the person. It's you. It's the church. It's the whole one body spiritual church. It's each member individually, and it's us collectively, locally, when we come together to work in this life. Each whole body, all of us members, when we come together, need to perform the function that God has designed for the church. So ministry of the church is the function for the body that God has described. You stay in Ephesians 4. Colossians 2:19 says, all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered. The head, right? All these lines up here to show how we're all connected directly to Jesus Christ. No mediator between God and man except Jesus Christ. You are complete in him. And you have this connection with him. We all have the same common union with Christ and with each other. We're connected here. By joints. Hands having nourishment. Your body gets nourishment by all these things on the inside of your body that you don't usually see, and it functions on its own the way God designed it to function. He uses that analogy to teach us a wonderful lesson of how we're supposed to function with each other. Colossians 2:19, all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increases with the increase of God. Ministry is the function of the body, the whole body and the individual members. You're in Ephesians 4, verses 12 through 16. In verse 11, he describes that some before, when the church began, were given for the following purpose: for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith. Jump down to verse 15. I'm emphasizing the "we all" part, okay? Verse 15, speaking the truth in love, that we all may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. Every joint, that's each member. So this ministry that happens of being knit together and having nourishment from God, his provision is his word, the Holy Ghost in all of us, ministering together. That's the design of the body. The whole body fitly joined and together and compacted by that which every joint supplies according to the effectual working. Whatever is in you that will work, will take it. Right? And you get that. That's not the physical things. That's the spiritual things, which Justin will talk about later. Whatever is in you, the effectual working of the measure of every part maketh increase of the body. Every part is needed to make the body function and to make the body grow. And the whole church is subject to this. Each member is a minister. Amen. Why is this so? Well, I already described that the servants. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says that Christ died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Right? Because of what he did for you is why you do for him. But you just got to learn what that is and what it looks like, because we tend to reorient back to the flesh. And that's where we end up with a lot of the problems that we have today. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1, Paul says, we then, as workers together, local assembly, members individually coming together to do the work together, beseech you all that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. How is it that somebody could receive the grace of God in vain? I mean, you have the grace of God. Isn't that what you wanted? Yeah, but it's not what God wanted completely. He wants all men to be saved. You receive the grace in God in vain by receiving God's grace and being saved and being a vestigial member of the body. The vestigial member part, what is a vestigial member? Oh, that's in there, in your body. We don't know why. It doesn't seem to be doing anything. It's just left over from some reptilian ancestor. Obviously not Bible, but you understand the concept that they're trying to communicate of why is that there? It shouldn't be there. Like, everything in the body has a function, and that makes sense, except for that piece right there. Why is that even there? Take it out. Cut the appendix out, right? You might need that, okay? Anyway, my point being, that's how you receive the grace of God in vain, is you receive salvation and then don't understand that there was a function. There was a reason why God saved you. And it wasn't all about you. When you're a baby and you're offered the thing, I'm going to die in my sins. Terrible problem. God says, yes, I can help you with that. Okay, please, thank you. And you get salvation by grace. And then you just stay like that. No, you got to grow up. It's like, yeah, now I fixed your problem. Now let's get on with working and doing something productive. That's God's mind, okay? We need to have the mind of God in that way. So your labor is not in vain. Like 1 Corinthians 15 says, your labor is not in vain if you understand the function of the body of Christ and perform that function. The takeaway from this lesson, so when you hear church, you don't think of a building, but yourself and the people around you that you minister with. And when you hear minister, you don't think of someone up front. You don't think of the specialists and the certified. You think of yourself, because you're a member, and members are ministers. That's the way the Bible describes it. When you hear ministry, you don't think of an organization. Not that organization in and of itself is wrong, but that's not the ministry. Those are tools that can be helpful in getting ministry done. But the ministry is something else. The ministry is the life that God has left you here to live, to do the work he has called us all to do. Amen. That's each one of us are a minister with that responsibility. So the church is you. Ministry begins in you and has to come out of you. The rest of the seminar will describe what that looks like and how we do it. Are there any questions, comments?